All right, Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at considering the author and finisher of our race. It says our faith, and I agree with that, but we're looking at his being our author, the author of our race, our faith race. Hebrews 12, 1, Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," and that's what we've been doing, that's the theme of this series, "for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now, Winston Churchill, the famous Englishman, he had some famous quotes. And I have a famous quote from Winston Churchill this morning. And he says, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In anything great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense." Never quit. Never give in. And I think that's the idea this morning when we think about Jesus. We're looking unto him. He didn't give in. He didn't quit. He endured a contradiction of sinners against himself. We have looked at the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11. And Napoleon, when he took his troops through Egypt, he was going through the pyramids there, and he turned to his troops. I'm sure there were a lot of them. And he said this. He said, "Soldiers, 40 years look down on you. Or excuse me, 40 centuries look down on you. Everybody's looking down on you now." Now, the great cloud of witnesses, we said, not necessarily are they looking on us. And as I considered this, I really thought about the souls that are underneath the altar in the book of Revelation. And what are they doing under that altar? They are praying. Now, we would say, you don't need to pray when you see Jesus. But what is praying? Well, John R. Rice said it's asking, isn't it? And so it's requesting. And they're saying, "How long, O Lord?" But do we know, and this is just conjecture, are we not sure that maybe they're praying for you? They're praying for us. Because they know they've seen the whole totality of everything. And they know that our race is still by faith. And they ran their race well. And we're looking at their testimony. We're looking at their witness of how they endured when they were here. And so we're in a race. And we're running this race. And as we look through the epitaph, I guess if you want to say, we went through the mausoleum of the Hall of Faith. And we looked at their epitaphs. We know they ran well because they ran by faith. And the Bible says, without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's the what? Rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's all about having faith in God. There's a little song that I think I've sang in here, and you've heard it before. It's just the chorus is all I remember that Patty taught Andrew. I should have Andrew sing it because he was taught way back when he was a little kid about have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Thank you for joining me on that chorus. All right, so we're to have faith in God. And as we looked at the beginning of faith, it would seem like back in the book of Genesis that we had Abel, didn't we, in Hebrews chapter 11. But the Bible, in all reality, Jesus is, in chapter 2 and verse 10, he's called the captain of our salvation. Now, what is a captain? A captain is the leader, isn't he? And Jesus is the leader. He's to have preeminence. And it looks like if you know that chapter divisions are not sacred and everything, because these were letters that were written. But it finishes with Jesus, but everything starts with him because the Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So he's the beginning of the line. He's the leader of faith, and he is the God of faith And so we see Jesus here. And as we run our race, he says we're to look unto Jesus. It's like this parade. We're seeing all these people of faith going by. But if there's one that you need to fix your eyes on, it has to be Jesus. It has to be the Lord Jesus. And we're to consider him. We're to fix our eyes on him. Now, why did the writer of Hebrews use the name Jesus? We knew it's called Jesus Christ, right? Christ is the anointed one. That's his messianic name. But Jesus is his human name. And as we look at the Son of Man, we have to realize that he ran by faith. Yeah, even Jesus ran by faith. And he finished well by faith. I'm going to show you some things about that today. But as far as Jesus, that's his human side. And as we look at all the humans in chapter 11, we know they ran by faith, but they all had bumps in their faith, if I want to say that. Because sometimes they lacked faith. Now, I mean, think about Abraham. A lot's given about him in Hebrews chapter 11. But we know that Abraham lied. He didn't trust God. He said he told his wife to lie. All right? Now we think about Noah. Noah lived by faith, but we also know after the flood what happened. He got drunk. That's not good. That's not good for believers. We're not to be drunk with wine. We're in excess. But we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so it's true about most of the people in the Hall of Faith. The only one that I could think of that maybe wasn't, nothing bad written about him, was Daniel. Can't find anything wrong about Daniel and people like that. But Jesus never failed in any fashion. And by faith, without exception, Jesus did the will of God. He did it by faith. And so if we need inspiration for running this race, we're to look to Jesus. We're to look to him. Now, I want us to first of all consider this race that we're in. Somebody has said that, and I've used it before, I don't know where it came from, that's why I say somebody said that our life is a race from the cradle to the grave. It's a dash. It's a dash from the cradle to the grave, and that's that little thing called when you were born and when you die. And we don't know when the death date is, but the fact of the matter is you didn't know when you were going to be born either. You could have been born in the 18th century, but God has in his providence caused, I think, all of us in this room to be born in the 20th century, all right? And this is now the 21st century. But when will you die? You don't know, but it's a dash to the grave. It is a dash, and we are to run. And the idea here is that our life is a competition since we've been saved. Paul likened it to a race. I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse 24. Now, in this race that called life that Paul was involved in, he ran it like there was only one prize to be given. And we know in the Olympics, in each event, there's only one supreme prize that all those athletes try to get, and that's the gold medal. In that race, there was a laurel, you know, wreath to be given away. I don't know why they didn't give gold away back then, but that laurel wreath. But that laurel that was given faded. You know that. But Paul was running for a prize that was a better prize than that. He says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now here's where he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So the idea is Paul using this athletic terms in relation to his own life. And we are in a race. And we don't want to be hindered. He said, "I bring my body under subjection." And that's the whole idea here in Hebrews chapter 12. This idea of laying aside weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us, so that we can run well. We can run our race well. The idea here is not so much running as it is living life earnestly. Because we have a brief time here, and only what we do for Christ is going to last. Amen right there? I mean, all the rest of it, what we do for ourselves is wood, hay, and stubble. And the day, the judgment seat of Christ, will declare if we live for ourselves or if we live for Christ. If we live by sight or if we live by faith. And we live by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. And what we do for Christ by faith is rewarded. And that's it's incorruptible, incorruptible rewards. So we don't want to slacken when it comes to pleasing God. Because what we do by faith pleases God. We don't want to slacken. We want to find His pleasure by living by faith. Now, in this ungodly world, we have been given such great and precious promises in the book of Hebrews to live by faith and to run by faith. Because we know what Jesus has done for us. We know who He is to us. And we know that He's opened the temple or tabernacle in heaven where we can go and speak boldly before Him and receive the request, what we ask for. And I was reading in Matthew, and I'm bringing this up. This was for later. But the whole idea is Matthew 21 this morning, in verse 21, where Jesus saw the fig tree and was looking for fruit on it. And He says, "Let no man eat fruit from you henceforth forever." And the Bible says, presently it withered away. And the disciples said, "Master, look at the tree." Can you imagine this? The tree has got beautiful leaves on it. And all of a sudden it just begins to wither and, you know, the leaves drop off. And He says this, He tells them to have faith in God. Have faith in God. If you say, whatever you ask, nothing doubting, you receive. Now, we're not asking God for, you know, a Ranger or a Cadillac or something like that. Because we ask in the will of God and don't doubt, we'll receive. All right? So we need to ask in the will of God. So this whole idea about Jesus progressing His progressing, but our watching Him as we progress, is that we need to not be slothful, but be devoted and eager and passionate. What should we be passionate about? Number one, we need to be passionate about knowing God. But how often do we slack in that? We know we should, and we know we need to know the Word of God. We know that we need to know Jesus better, but we slack there, don't we? And then the other thing we need to be passionate about is the souls of people. Because people are headed for eternity. And there's only one or two places where people are going to spend eternity. It's either going to be with Christ. And some people say in heaven, but I firmly believe, and Scripture bears it out, that there's a new earth coming, and the kingdom of God's going to come down out of heaven, and He is going to be with us here on earth. All right? And so it's either going to be on a new heaven, new earth. There is a new heaven, but a new earth. Or it will be in hell, in outer darkness, the lake of fire forever and ever. That's the only two places, heaven or hell. And so, because of that, and knowing that, Jesus came to seek and to save men. And my mission, and your mission on earth now, is to seek people for Jesus. We ought to want to see people saved. And it's not that we do it, but it's Christ in us that does the work. And I'm just to be faithful to share the good news. And if people trust Christ as their Savior, it's because the Holy Spirit has done that work. He's used this word right here and used the lips that are His lips, by the way. It's not my own lips. To tell the word, the Holy Spirit works in their heart and they're born again. And so that's what we ought to be doing. And so as one of the greatest athletes in the Bible, Paul said this. He says, "This one thing I do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. We are in a race, but we must also consider in this race the weight. The Bible says here, we're to lay aside every weight. Now, the accomplishment of the lifestyle of faith requires that we strip anything away that impedes our progress. And when I think about weights, there are several weights that we need to get rid of. We need to lay aside weights. Now, weights are not necessarily sins, Rob, because the Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. In 1 John chapter 3, I think it's verse 4, it says sin is a transgression of the law. So a weight is not sin, but it is some kind of a hindrance or impediment that stops my faith progress. Let me use an example. Brother Sutherland was here last week, and he talked a lot about Brother Rice. And if you, I think most of you know who I'm talking about, Brother Rice. You know, Brother Rice loved to coon hunt. And he had some coon dogs, and he took care of his coon dogs. But as his own testimony, I've heard him say sometimes, the coon dogs became a weight and an impediment to his spiritual progress. He found his heart drawn more to that than to Jesus. So I think this is true. He had to get rid of the coon dogs because they were an impediment. They were a weight in his progress. Brother Ron Williams, an evangelist, he's been with us here before several years ago. He liked to golf, but golf became a weight, an impediment to his spiritual progress. So he had to lay the clubs aside. Now, when he came here Tom Williams. When he came here, the Lord let him pick up the clubs again. And Wyman, which is Pam's brother, and I got to go golfing with Brother Williams. Now, it was on your course, your backyard there. My golf is horrible. I can't hit with the woods. Vinny's house would probably have the windows put out because I'm a horrible golfer. But the idea here, I'm going back to weights, is it is a weight for him. Now, for somebody else, golfing may not be a weight. For somebody else, coon dog hunting may not be a weight. But it is something individual to you that is a weight that hinders your spiritual progress. It might be a friendship that is too engrossing. It might be an impediment. A habit that is sapping away your spiritual energy. It might be a pursuit, a hobby, a pastime, something that stops your faith run. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful, isn't he, to say, Brother Rob, this is a weight. And when he does that, you know what we ought to do? When we find that that is sapping our spiritual energy, we need to fling it away. We need to take it off. You don't see people running races in the Olympics with weights on their shins or whatever. They don't do that. They don't run with armor. They take off everything. They strip off everything possible so there is a stream, lean machine so they can run and get the prize. So I don't know this morning what your weight is, but we all have one. And what is a weight for Patty may not be a weight for me. And what's a weight for me may not be for Laverne. But we all have something. And what is it? The Holy Spirit, again, he tells you what it is. And he's faithful to do that. And so we should strip it off and fling it away. More than likely, it might be something having to do with that old man. You know, put it off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we're to put on. And so it's a wonderful thing when you strip aside the weight. Sometimes those weights get wrapped around us. They get wrapped around our heart. And we know that weights bog us down. So if we will listen to the Holy Spirit and strip off the weight, you know what's going to happen? You know what you'll find? And many of you could probably testify to this. You get strength. You find strength. What you think is not weighing you down, when you will obey the Holy Spirit and get it off, you get strength. You get more strength and you receive it. You lose wood, hay, and stubble, and you receive gold, silver, and precious stones is actually what it does for you when you strip those things off. We exchange. In exchange, we receive an eternal weight of glory. I wrote down a statement here, and I don't know if I can find it. But sometimes we dwell on the weight and what we have to lose, but we don't dwell on what we receive when we get rid of the weight. Look what I lose, but look what you gain. Look what you gain. We all have a tendency to be negative, don't we? Oh, I got to lose this. I got to give that. No. What do you gain when you get rid of it? You gain more faith. You have more faith in God, and you become stronger spiritually. And that's what he wants us to do. So when we give up and we surrender, we gain more. Now, the Bible says to lay aside the weight. But he goes on, he says, every weight. But he goes on in that verse, in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12, and says, and the sin. Now, I know I've mentioned it to you, I've already told you the secret before, but if you consider with me, as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, in chapters 3 and 4, he deals with a lot. And as I tried to memorize this, I said, why does he keep going back to the wilderness wanderings? Why does he keep saying this? Well, the end of chapter 3 tells you, so we see then they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. And then we just walked out of the hall of faith. Chapter 11. Faith, having faith in God. And how the people, even though they didn't have the complete revelation of God, they acted and obeyed upon what God had given them and obeyed by faith. So we get here and the hindrance for all of us is that sin of unbelief. Unbelief. So he says, strip it off. Lay aside that unbelief. And I've found in my own spiritual life, as I've gone through this series and I've looked at this, Lord, help me not to not believe you. I want faith. I want to believe you. I want to believe your word. I want to believe what you tell me. And I want to live by that. I want to walk by that. And so the unbelief is not simply a kind of weight. It is an outright sin. The weight may not necessarily be sin, but this is the one that you cannot have and run well. And so if we find in our own life that we have this sin of unbelief, we need to ask God to give us strength and grace to believe. We have a great Savior. And when we look at what he's done for us, when we look at what he went through for us, to gain access for us to the tabernacle in heaven, the Holy of Holies, to come before him, and we come through Jesus, because he is our priest, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And that word boldly, as we said before, is I can speak boldly before God. I can utter boldly before him when I don't have sin. I've got that confessed, it's under the blood, and know that he's going to answer. I don't have to hope so. I know so. That he will. It may not be that week. It may not be that month. It may not be that year. But he will answer, Paul. And that's, I think, what George Mueller? Was he the one with all the kids, the orphanages and everything? I mean, he just believed God. And he believed, and he, to the point at which, you remember, there was nothing on the table. And said, well, let's thank the Lord for what he's bringing. And the milk cart will break down outside the door. Mr. Mueller, you need some milk? Sure, here it is. Here's breakfast, you know. He believed God. And George Mueller was not somebody peculiar. He just knew that he had a God that said, I'll meet your needs. And he tested God and put him to the test. And God came through. He keeps his promises. And so he said, this is a sin that we don't want to have. And so we are to keep our eyes on him as we keep on, as we run this race, we're to keep our eyes on him. In verse 3, it says then that we are to consider him. Consider him. Now, when we consider Jesus, something that sometimes I have a problem with, I don't want to earthify Jesus. That's a new word. But he walked on this terrestrial ball. He became a man. And he, the Bible says, had contradiction of sinners against himself. What a great contradiction. God became man, and every man, it seems like, was against him. But he endured as seeing
as seeing the Father's will, as seeing eternity, and knew that this was just a short time.
I mean, we can figure from the Bible, he's here 33 and a half years. 33 years, that's short.
But he endured seeing the invisible. But he knew the invisible. You understand what I'm saying? But he endured
also. And faith was his master principle. The Bible says he's the author and finisher of our faith. And so he's the captain of our salvation. And we look at his life and we see his life was a life of faith in God. When we think about his work, number one, when we think about faith, he was in constant fellowship with the Father, wasn't he? He did that by faith. He prayed by faith. Jesus did pray. He got up a great while before day, went out to a desert place and prayed. So it was a walk of faith. He talked to his Father. And not only that, his was a life of unceasing obedience. In his actions, here's the proof. In John 5:36, he says, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do." What he's told me to finish, I'm doing. Do you realize, and I've said this before, Jesus never did anything outside the will of God, ever. And he knew exactly what he was to do that day. He knew who he was to heal that day. He knew who he was to touch that day. And he never did anything outside of that will, ever. Because if he ever acted on his own, they would have been perfect. So he followed the Lord. He followed his will. And his teaching. His teaching was by faith. In the same book, John 8:29, he says, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." So he spoke the Father's will. He spoke by faith what God had said and what his Father had told him. So in a sense, Jesus is the captain of all those that believe in God. He's the captain of me. He's my captain. I believe in God, but I believe because my author and my finisher has already done it. He lived by faith. I'm going to take you back to that Matthew section that I already mentioned earlier, just to show you that other thing about faith here in Matthew 21 in verse 19. Matthew 21:19, the Bible says, "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled." Would have you marveled? Yeah.
I mean, come on now. Let's picture this in our mind. Yeah, I marvel too. Wow. And it says, "How soon the fig tree is withered away." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have," what class? "Faith. And doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing," there's that word belief and faith, "ye shall receive." So we come back to the book of Hebrews. We have a better class than what they had in the Old Testament. God, who in sundry times, diverse manners, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto you and me by his Son. He's God's final word. And he's right. He's truthful. And he's everlasting. So the passion of Christ's faith was expressed in these words. He said it, the joy that was set before him. That's where he got his passion to live by his faith. The joy that was set before him. Now, what was set before him? I think the joy was found in Psalm 40, verse 8. Here is what it says. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within mine heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And we know this from John chapter 4, that God's will was his food.
And what did he say? My meat is to do what? The will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So this is what Jesus' food was, to do his will. And his passion was to teach you and me to do that. Where did he teach us that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As it is in heaven, so on earth. That's to be my passion. How am I to do that, Andrew? By faith. By faith. I do God's will by faith. By faith. So beyond the cross, he saw the dawning of a day that actually God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He looked to eternity. Jesus did that. And the fact of the matter is, he weighed everything by eternity. He measured the eternal upon the temporal, and he weighed the things of earth in the heavenly balances. And the joy that sustained him was a certainty of faith that one day he would be seated back where he started from, on the throne. But he wouldn't be in spirit. He'd be in spirit and he'd have a body. He would be finished. He would be glorified. And Jesus did it by faith. He lived for eternity. He lived by faith. And his principle of faith, the joy that was set before him, he had to go through something to get there, though. He had to, as the Bible says here, he had to endure the cross, despising the shame. That's what he had to go through to get to the sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, it's inevitable in a world that doesn't want the will of God that you're going to suffer. The world doesn't want God's will. What do they want? My will be done, right? The devil's will be done. That's what the world wants. And so, Jared, if you're going to do the will of God on this earth where Jesus already went through, you're going to suffer. The Bible says if you live holy, live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to what? Suffer persecution. Yep, you'll suffer. But what does that suffering do for us by living a godly life and living holy and living by faith? What does it do for us? It works for you, Jeff. It works for you. An eternal weight of glory. For if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. So as we see this parade of faithful people going by, even all those faithful people are looking to somebody. They were looking to Jesus. And I see Jesus. I see how he endured. I see how he lived by faith. I see how he lived for eternity. And is it okay with Jesus now? Yeah. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So consider him. And you have not, and I have not, resisted unto blood in striving against sin. Jesus did. He strove against sin and he gave his lifeblood. He did for us. So it's inevitable. He endured hostility from sinners that reached its climax at the cross. But that was the joy that was set before him was finishing the Father's will. Finishing what God wanted him to do. And he did so. And is it therefore? That's the reason why Philippians chapter 3 tells us wherefore? He's given a name, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, he's glorified. And what will be the glory for you and me if we do the will of God from our heart and we live by faith? There's no telling. But we know it'll be glory. We know it will be glory. And we'll be with him forever. So Jesus endured by faith because he patiently endured. He is now seated, the Bible says here, at the right hand of the throne of God. Dr. Jeff Ray, I didn't know him, but I found this illustration. He was a preacher and a professor in Texas. And he taught really kind of like our preacher up into his 80s. And trouble and tragedy marked Dr. Ray's life. When he was younger, in his early adult life, his wife died, leaving him with several children. And so Dr. Ray did not get remarried. He basically had to be Mr. Mom and Mr. Dad, all right, as he raised his children. Later on, when they were grown, his beloved firstborn son was killed in an automobile accident. And you add to that all this other burdens and tragedy that happened in his life. And there came a time, and I guess this happens to most people when they get to that age, they're thinking, oh, it's just time to quit. It's just time to give up. And he, for a time, Dr. Ray quit teaching and he quit preaching. He was dejected. He was depressed. And he said, I just don't have interest in anything. I'm just going to give up. Well, there was a lady at the seminary where he taught who was a librarian. And she had a scrapbook of poems and other inspirational readings and things like that. She gave it to her husband and she said, would you take this to Dr. Ray and let him read this? Well, Dr. Ray began to read through some of those things. And a poem really caught his attention. I want to share it with you this morning. It was said, I won't let go. I won't let go. It goes like this. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight day by day and by night, for God and for the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, worried and blue, and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I will never yield. What? Lie down in the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song mid legions of wrong. Oh God, keep me strong that I may never let go. Dr. Ray closed that scrapbook up and he rose from his couch of grief and defeat and put behind him any thought of giving up. And according to what I read, he went back to teaching and he went back to preaching in the pulpit. He said, I'm not going to give up. You know what's going to encourage you not to give up, not to give in? When people around you are giving up, it's faith in God. And it's by looking unto Jesus. You know, others say, well, we're having this problem or that problem. Hey, look to Jesus. Look to him and have faith in God. God keeps his promises. They are sure and true, and they're all wrapped up in his son, the Lord Jesus. So keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus as you run your race. Let's pray together. Brother Laverne, would you close this, please, brother?
Father, thank you.